Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of The Old Man and the New. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verse 6, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
In our last study, maybe you remember, as we closed, we were talking about the old man and the new man. And we mentioned that what we need to do is we need to neglect and starve the old man, and we need to feed and exercise the new man. So the question is, how is that done? Now, Paul, who wrote this epistle, of course, wrote several, and he talks about this whole issue of the old man and the new man in both Ephesians and in Colossians. And what he tells us there is that we are to put off. That's the terminology he uses. We are to put off the old man and we are to put on the new man. Now, let's turn over to Ephesians, first of all, and see what he has to say about putting off the old man there in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, where he deals with this subject, picking up in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Obviously, all of these things would grieve the Spirit. And then he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So these are the things that we are to be putting off. These are all characteristics of the old man. This is the way we all conducted ourselves to some degree or another before we met Christ. So now that I've met Christ, now that I'm in Christ, now that Christ is in me, this stuff is to be put away, and the Spirit of Christ who dwells in me gives life to my mortal body to enable me to have the victory. When we get to the 8th chapter, the 11th verse, that's what Paul is going to tell us. And this is the wonderful thing that we're going to discover as we go on about the grace of God. As I've said many times before, the grace of God is not merely an idea, it is an actual power. It's the power of the grace of God that enables us to have the victory over these things, to actually put away the old man. Now, flip over to Colossians with me, to the third chapter of Colossians, picking up in the 10th verse. And let's look now at the positive side of putting on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So the new man, this is the person that we are now in Christ. Remember, Peter tells us that in Christ we have become partakers of the divine nature. This is the miracle. You are a walking miracle. If you are born again, you're a walking miracle, because what's happened is God has taken up residence in your life. You're now the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a partaker of the divine nature. God's very nature has been planted in your heart. And now if you think about it, if that has genuinely happened, of course, there's going to be fruit. There's going to be external evidences that that has occurred. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So putting on the new man, notice, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What happened? God created man in his own image and likeness. But then we read that man fell. Sin entered into the world. And then when Adam has a son, we read that Adam has a son in his own image and likeness. So now the likeness of God has been effaced in man, marred by sin. And now as man reproduces, he reproduces not any longer in the exact image of God as he was initially, but now in this marred image of God. But what's happening with us who have met the Lord Jesus Christ, who have received Christ, is God is renewing his image in us. So you see, as we walk with the Lord, as we put off the old man, put on the new man, as we go along in life following Christ, what's happening as we go along is we're becoming more and more like the Lord again. We're being once again recreated, really, in his image. And so this is what happens as we go. This is what happens as we grow. More the image of God is being manifested in and through my life than the image of the old man, than Adam. So he says in verse 12, therefore, since we put on the new man, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Boy, look at those things that he tells us to put on. Tender mercies. Christians are to be merciful. We're to have mercy on one another. We're to have mercy on other people. We're not to be vengeful. We're not to be looking to retaliate. We're not to be looking to, you know, get our enemy. We're to be leaving that in God's hands. We're to be putting on this kind of an attitude. Tender mercies, kindness, humility. Humility is such a beautiful thing, true humility. You know, I mentioned that we had read this book recently about the brain surgeon. And in the book, there's an interesting part in the book where he tells his testimony. And he comes from a background of his father was Jewish, his mother was a non-Jew, but his dad had become a believer in Jesus before David was ever born. So he's basically born into a Christian family with a Jewish heritage. And he talks about when he went off to medical school, he really felt more comfortable with the Jews and really wanted to associate more with them because they were go-getters. They were aggressive. They were out there to make a name for themselves. None of this humble stuff, you know. And he says there that, you know, there was a season where he kind of looked at Jesus and thought, well, you know, yeah, Jesus is okay, but he's just too nice. You know, all of this humility and this kindness and this tenderness, you know. And he just felt that Jesus was just too nice. And, you know, a nice guy in the world like this is just going to get steamrolled. You can't be a nice guy and survive in a world like this. You got to be tough. And, you know, some people look at this and they say the same thing. What do you mean tender-hearted, kind? What do you think, you know? Might as well just give everybody the clothes off my back. Might as well just surrender it all because they're going to take it if I have that kind of a thing. But then he goes on to say, as time went on and as he began to get a clearer picture of Jesus, he realized, oh, Jesus was extremely powerful. He had great power. But the thing with Jesus is it was restrained. He was able to restrain his power. That's what humility is. That's what meekness is. It's not weakness. God's not calling us to become weak and, you know, just the kind of people that you just push over and walk over and, you know, have no backbone or anything like that. No. A truly humble person, a truly meek person is a person who's strong, but their strength is controlled. It's restrained. This is what Paul says to put on. And again, these kinds of virtues, when you really see them lived out in somebody's life, they're powerful. You know, when you see somebody who's really humble, when you see somebody, you know, you might know something about them that this other guy doesn't know. And I've seen situations like this where I know a particular person's, say, their ability to physically handle themselves. And I know this other idiot has no clue who they're mouthing off to. And I'm watching this guy and thinking, boy, this guy over here is so lucky that this guy's humble. Because if he wasn't, this guy would be history. But, you know, when you see that, there's something admirable about that. You just think, yeah, that's humble. This is the kind of attitude that God calls us as his people to have, that we're meek, that we're long-suffering. You know, anybody can fly off the handle. Anybody can blow their lid. Anybody can, you know, just throw a tantrum. Any two-year-old can do that. And there's a lot of, evidently, you know, two-year-olds running around in 40-year-old bodies these days. People doing this kind of stuff. But this isn't the way we are to behave. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Boy, these things are so, I think sometimes they're so obvious, and we so commonly hear the terms forgiveness and forgiving and all that, but you know, quite often they escape us in practice. There are many Christians who are filled with bitterness, who will not forgive people. That's wrong. And it's not only hurting you, it is hurting you, but it's also hurting the greater witness of the church. It's a hindrance to the advancement of the cause of Christ in the world. So what does he say? Notice this. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I often wonder why people don't take that to heart. I mean, it's so clear. We really don't have a basis to hold on to unforgiveness, bitterness, anger toward people because of the mercy that we've received. If anyone's offended us, well, we got to remember, we've offended God. We have severely offended God, but what did he do? He forgave us for Christ's sake. What am I to do with that person? I'm to forgive them for Christ's sake. That's the way to do it. I might not be able to forgive them just, you know, through my own graciousness, but I can forgive them for Christ's sake. I can say, Jesus, you died for them, and ultimately they've offended you more than they've offended me. Because against thee and thee only have I sinned, David said. And you forgave them, you died for them, and I offended you, and you forgave me. So, you know, how is it that we hold on to these things? How is it that we go on in the unforgiveness? He says that we are not to do that. We are to bear with one another. We're to forgive one another. And then, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now again, the practical side of this is the old man is always going to be there trying to nudge his way back into that position of authority. And there's going to be a ton of reasoning that will oftentimes go on in our heads as to why we shouldn't do that at this time in this particular circumstance. There's a good reason why I shouldn't love right now. And I can come up with all kinds of justification for my unwillingness to love somebody. And the devil will feed that. He'll put a whole lot of other things on top of that. But this is where we put off the old man. Lord, help me to love this person. Lord, I don't have the love for them, but I know you've called me to love them. And I know that you love them. So God, would you fill me with the Spirit? Would you give me your love? This is the active part that we have. So like I said, don't expect that just to happen. Don't expect that you're just going to wake up one day and just, I just love everybody. I don't, maybe that happens to some people. It's never happened to me. I have heard that people have had, you know, these moments of just, I mean, it's almost like a baptism in the Spirit where you just have all of this tremendous love for people. But my point is this, don't expect it to happen that way. Know that there's going to be a battle and you're going to have to put off the old man that would want to hate, that will want to hold on to the bitterness, that would want to refuse to forgive. You have to put that off and you have to choose by the grace of God to love this person and trust God to help you, and he will enable you to do that. And notice what he says, though, about love. He says it's the bond of perfection. Man, this is what brings it all together and perfects it. Now, he then says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So the context here is the body of Christ. Paul is basically telling us, notice this, all of this stuff he's saying, the context is in the body of Christ. He's not even so much talking about the world. Of course, it overflows to the world, all these things as well. But the primary concern is that we have this kind of attitude amongst ourselves as God's people. You see, one of the things that God's wanting to do is he's wanting to take us collectively as a church, as his people, and he's wanting to show through us his amazing power to bring people together to love each other when they wouldn't naturally do it. If we remove the Christian element, this room would empty out in a matter of seconds, no doubt. Who are these weirdos? What am I doing here? I don't like these people. But what's happened? We've come to Christ. He's changed our hearts. He's knit us together. We have this common bond. But the flesh, the old man, the devil working on the old man, is always trying to rip the body apart so there can be no testimony. There can be no witness of that power and that glorious ability of God to work in people's lives and to take people from different backgrounds and different beliefs formally and different cultures and different sins and to bring them all together to love each other. That's a miracle. It's the miracle that God is wanting to use to show the world his reality. And so all of these things are in the context of the one body. And then verse 16, again, we're talking about putting on, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, practically speaking, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. It's this living word of Christ that as it's flowing through us, as it's living in us, this is where this life that we're talking about is going to come from. So again, it's not just taking a bunch of nice qualities and saying, you know, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to be a forgiving person. I'm going to be a kind person. I'm going to be a tenderhearted person. I'm going to be a loving person. No, that's not it. Those are all the things that we will become because Christ is in us. And as his word dwells in us richly, then all of this stuff will just be flowing out of us as we yield to it. So this is why Paul says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We can't say it enough how important it is to be in the Word of God and to be getting the Word of God into your life, because there is a supernatural thing that takes place. There's a miraculous thing that happens where God does something in us. He's renewing us. He's recreating us according to His image, as we read there. And how is He doing it? Remember what He said? He said, in knowledge. Put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. As we grow in our knowledge of the Lord, not just our mental knowledge, but that knowledge in our hearts, as we come to know Him in greater ways, that renewal is taking place, that transformation is taking place. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Man, that covers it all, doesn't it? You want to know how to walk in the Spirit? Just whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. There's a bunch of things you won't be able to do in the name of the Lord Jesus, aren't there? I can't cuss this guy out in the name of the Lord Jesus. I can't rip these people off in the name of the Lord Jesus. I can't cheat on my wife in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's a ton of things I'll never be able to do in the name of the Lord Jesus. But there's a whole bunch of other things I can do. I can love in the name of the Lord Jesus. I can forgive in the name of the Lord Jesus. I can refuse to hold on to bitterness. I can reach out in mercy and compassion in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, this is what Paul is talking about. This is just an expansion of what Romans 6 is talking about. That the old man was crucified with Him, so the body of sin, our former lives, would no longer be the dominant feature about us, but they would be continually moving further and further and further into the background, to where we come to a point where it's the Spirit that is foremost in our lives. And so, in closing, remember, we have to put off the old man. It's not just going to disappear. I mean, thank God that with the new birth and regeneration, thank God that there is a new thing that's happened in us. But there's still a place where I have to actively engage in my sanctification. Like we said before, it's a cooperative effort. God's supplying me with the power. He's given me the instruction on what to do, and He's enabling me to do it. But I've got to, get up and take the steps, so to speak. Remember this. All that the Lord commands us to do, He enables us to do. Remember that. He enables us to do it. So when the Lord says, put this stuff off, get rid of this, stop lying, stop stealing, stop committing adultery, stop ripping people off, stop whatever it might be, stop drinking, stop. He gives us the power to do it. He supplies us with the power. And our position is just simply to obey. Yes, Lord, I will do that. I thank You that You've given me the victory. You've given me the ability. And of course, there are many other things that we could talk about practically where, we would take steps to disconnect ourselves from tempting situations. We sometimes have to disassociate with former friends and no longer frequent places that we once went. And that's, more or less common sense. But as we do that, as we put off the old man and put on the new, we'll experience the victory and the joy and the blessing of walking in that freedom from sin and being God's servant, being used by Him, being effective, and know what it's like to just have that good hand of God upon our lives. So that's Romans 6. And thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, we've got the victory. As we move into chapter 7, still more to come on these kinds of topics, but just a little bit of a different angle. And then we're headed toward Romans 8, that great chapter. And boy, I guarantee we'll be blessed as we make our way through that 8th chapter.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part 1 of Sold Under Sin. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Old Man and the New. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0132. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.